2 Timothy chapter 3, we have moved into a new chapter. We spent a while in chapter 2, and pray that that was an encouragement and a blessing to you. But now we'll move to chapter 3 and continue to be challenged. I'm going to read verses 1 through 9 as the Apostle Paul, really, I mean, he's just been telling Timothy the difficulties in the church. He's told him about the need for vessels that are for cleansed, that are made wholly useful to the master, as opposed to vessels that are unholy. He's talked about gangrene in the church, the spreading of false teaching. He's talked about the fact that there are those in the church who will oppose him, who have in fact been taken captive by Satan to do his will. And so maybe you might expect in chapter 3, verse 1, maybe he'll lighten up a little bit. Maybe now he'll talk about how easy it is in the church and how good things really are. And again, the church is a wonderful, joyful, God-ordained place, but it's interesting. It almost like it goes in chapter 2 from bad to chapter 3 worse. So let's read chapter 3, verses 1 through 9. But realize this, that in the last days, difficult times will come. He's like, what are you talking about, Paul? You've already said, I mean, you're in prison. You're about to be beheaded. You've just challenged me, if you're Timothy, you know, hearing this, you've just challenged me that I need to suffer with you. What are you talking, difficult times will come? They're here. Well, that's new batteries will come, and they have. All right, realize this, in the last days, difficult times will come, and here's why. So you're thinking, well, why will the times be difficult? Here it is, for men will be lovers of self, lovers of money, boastful, arrogant, revilers, disobedient to parents, ungrateful, unholy, unloving, irreconcilable, malicious, gossips, without self-control, brutal, haters of the good, treacherous, reckless, conceited, lovers of pleasure rather than lovers of God, holding to a form of godliness, although they have denied its power, avoid such men as these. Whoa. Verse 6, for among them, so it gets worse, are those who enter into households and captivate weak women, weighed down with sins and led on by various impulses, always learning but never able to acknowledge the truth or come to a knowledge of the truth. Verse 8, just as Jannes and Jambres opposed Moses, so these men also oppose the truth, men of depraved mind, rejected in regard to the faith. And finally, in verse 9, some good news. But they will not make further progress, for their folly will be obvious to all, just as Jannes' and Jambres' folly was also. So what Paul is going to reveal to Timothy tonight is that there will be difficult times in the last days because there will be difficult men in the last days. And that is men who are completely given over to their flesh, to the sins of the flesh, to the sins of the culture, and ultimately they're given over, they've given their lives over to the influence of the evil one. That's the nature. Remember, we have our three enemies, Satan, the evil one himself. We have culture, which Satan influences to express his will. We talked about that a little last week. And then we have our sinful hearts, which Satan seeks to influence, or really our sinful flesh, which Satan seeks to influence to cause sinful thoughts and actions and attitudes to rise up within us. So these are all the things going on, and in the midst of this, as we wrestle with our own sin, you have these difficult men who will come and make things difficult. Specifically, again, notice that the place of this difficulty is within the church. Here, again, it's within, it's not outside the church. There's plenty of things difficult outside the church, and that is a very difficult place. But ultimately, what he's talking about is that there's going to be difficult days, and that is within the church. In fact, he's been talking about that the entire time, or much of it, as he talked about false teachers that were within the church, as he talked about vessels that were for common use, the vessels that were not cleansed, made useful to the master. All this is inside the church. He talks about here in verse 6 that they will enter into households and captivate weak women. What households? The households of the church. And so what we find is that although things are difficult outside, when the culture is degenerating down and spiraling down into sin and evil, well, the church tends to follow it as well, and we have to be very careful. So in case you think that doesn't happen, actually in my own experience or in my own life, when I was in recently a believer, I came to Christ when I was about 10 years old. My parents had come to Christ about 2 or 3 years earlier out of, they were just radical hippies and indulged themselves themselves and the pleasures of the world, and they came to Christ and were just radically different. They went almost in a week or two from holding, you know, bong parties and smoking drugs over the house to playing volleyball at the house next door, which was where the pastor was who had come over and witnessed to them. I mean, night and day, totally different. And they continued to live that. And the church was just a sweet Bible church. It was Tucson Bible Fellowship was the name. We lived in Arizona at the time. And just a place where people loved the Word and they taught the Word. And that's where I heard the Word taught for the first time for several years, just people expositorily teaching the Word. And that's where I came to Christ. A church of sweet believers who loved the Lord and loved the Word and were committed to doing what the Word said. Well, after about another year or so while we were there, and when I was getting into eighth grade, there was an elder in this particular church that began to, his doctrine began to shift. And he moved from just a simple adherence to Scripture and a loving of the Word to kind of almost a radical, really cult-like word of faith belief, which was that if you even tried to go to the hospital in order to have a sickness taken care of, that you were denying the work of the Spirit. And it went so far as there was a couple of elders that had been overseeing the church. They left to go to a conference, and during that time, he literally took over the church. It had people that were ready. It wasn't a big church, but it had people that were ready to kind of step into leadership positions, accuse the elders of some things. They came back and essentially shut them out of the church and got so far as when people would try to go to the hospital, he would literally have his lieutenants, as it were, go to their homes and physically keep them from being able to go to the hospital. That's how bad this got. It went from a sweet Bible church to a cult, and it did all of that in about 6 months, 6 or 7 months. Because these things happen in churches. And when we don't watch carefully, and when there's false teaching that creeps in, and when the elders don't keep careful watch, then that's what happens. And also when the people don't keep careful watch. So guys, what the Apostle Paul is talking about, the difficult men will come, and that false teachers will come, and that they will seek to infiltrate the church, he's not kidding. And it's something that we have to constantly be aware of, and that's why he's been talking about it over and over, really most of chapter 2, and now chapter 3 is discussing that. But what we need to understand is that simply that is a reflection of our culture. These false teachers and their attitudes are merely a reflection of the culture, and those teachers seek to then bring their cultural consummation with culture. They bring it into the church in order to gain advantage for themselves. And we do see this happening today in our churches, and we have to be careful, and we have to always be wise, and we have to watch out for those that would do this, but we have to also be very careful that we wouldn't ever become those who would do this. I doubt there is anyone who starts out in life and they get into high school and they say, you know, what I want to be is a false teacher. I want to take a church and I want to turn it from a sweet Bible fellowship into a cult. That's what I want to do. Probably nobody does that. And yet, if you allow yourself over time to drift away from the truth, and you could end up being that kind of person. Difficult things happen in churches all the time, and it always happens when people move away from the truth, a proper understanding of Scripture, and a proper living of it. That's why we spend so much time grounding you in that truth, so that when things are not true, your conscience and your intellect immediately go off. That's not right. That's not what I was taught. That's not the truth. And that's why we urge you to learn how to study it yourselves, so that you're not just here imbibing what we say and not learning how to dig into Scripture yourself, so that you can study it to know, is that actually true? And ought to ring true because you've studied it and you know it's true and you've memorized it. And so when people say things like, wait a minute, is that even in the Bible? Is that the right understanding of that? Because it's so important that you're building all of this foundation for these very reasons. We live in these last days. Difficult times have come, and it is up to us as the church to seek to reverse the slide of culture, not by looking like culture, but as the church by standing against it. The last days bring dangerous times. We're in them. And so we need to continually fight the battle, run the race, keep the faith, as the Apostle Paul says in chapter 4 and as we talked about for our quiz retreat weekend. And we must be prepared for the difficulty of the last days so that we can stop the progress of ungodly men. I love verse 9, but it doesn't happen by accident. It says, they will not make further progress. Why? I think what's intimated there is that Timothy was going to stop their progress because he was going to reveal their sin. That was the issue. They're not going to get any further because their folly is going to be clear to everyone, because you, Timothy, are going to confront them biblically so that their foolishness is displayed because of the truth of the Word of God that is proclaimed. There's only one way to deal with sin and foolishness. And really, remember, foolishness is anything that denies God, that does not live according to His truth and according to His wisdom. There's only one way. That's to shine the light of Scripture, properly understood and properly lived upon it. Now, we've been talking, remember, in chapter 2 about cleansing the household of God, pursuing holiness with godly people. He says, flee the youthful lust, verse 22 of chapter 2. Pursue righteousness, faith, love, and peace with those who call on the Lord out of a pure heart. Then we talked last week about refusing foolish and ignorant speculations. We're not talking about, you know, mythical discussions about religion. We're not talking about adding things to Christianity, subtracting things from Christianity, having multiple discussions about all these things that are seemingly spiritual but aren't the truths of Scripture. Don't do it, he says, or it will destroy the church. Refuse foolish and ignorant speculations. And then he challenged Timothy to shepherd the flock with care. Be the kind of shepherd who refuses to quarrel and fight over things that where there shouldn't be battle. Have a kindness to all. Have skill in your teaching. Be patient when wrong. Be gentle in your correction. And really that applies to all of us in the various levels of interacting in the church that we have. Wouldn't it be great if everyone refused to quarrel, if we were all kind to one another, if we were all skillful at whatever the Lord had given us, whatever level, whatever opportunities the Lord had given us to teach, whether it was be to our children or in biblical counseling to our friends, if we were skillful, if we were always patient when wronged, and if we were always gentle when we had to bring correction, understanding that when people are opposing the truth, that really Satan has taken them captive to do his will. And we pray that they would, that the Lord would grant them repentance, that they would come to their senses and see the truths of Scripture. Well, now we want to take a look at the character of these last days. And really, as we do these, we want to do a bit of a comparison, a little heart check tonight. I want you to see if maybe some of these things that are talked about with these men in the last days and the difficulties that they have, if maybe there might be some of those in your own heart. Perhaps it is that you still are reflective of the culture, that you have not been transformed by the renewing work of Jesus Christ. And so you'll find a lot of similarities here. It may be that you have truly been transformed, but there are areas in our hearts and our lives that want to kind of pull back towards the sinfulness that is expressed in our hearts and that Satan would draw out through the culture. So first, let's look at the character of the last days. And by the way, just what it says here, but realize this, that in the last days, difficult times will come. There's several different ways to understand the last days. There's a last days that has to do with the things that happen right before Christ returns, when things get particularly difficult and there's a great tribulation on the earth and all of the things that happen there. That's one right understanding of the last days, kind of really putting it towards the last 7 years before Christ returns. But that's not the last day spoken of here. The last day spoken of here really began at the time that Christ ascended to be back with the Father. Really, to some degree, they began when Christ came the first time, because he was dealing with sin, he was paving the way ultimately for salvation and then for his kingdom to come. And it is the last days that began now. Hebrews chapter 1 says that in these last days, God has spoken to us in his Son. And so everything from now until Christ returns is the last days. And it's those days that Paul is referring to. Peter uses a similar discussion where he says that, well, again, in the last days, in the last times, because these are the days we live in, the time before Christ returns again, the time when Christ is not visibly here with us. And these are hard times. I don't know how we got the idea, and maybe it's because we grew up in America, I don't know how we got the idea that life was supposed to be easy. See, we claim that as our right, that somehow life is to be easy, and therefore Christianity is to be easy. We just kind of take that and apply it. Now, we know in our heads differently. We hear we're supposed to suffer, that we might have to, all of these things. But when things aren't easy for us, what do? We complain. And we begin to wonder, God, are you somehow judging us? Are you not happy with us because things are hard? Because look what he says here. Realize this. Actually, that's a command. You must know this. You need to understand this. And really, it's present. Don't ever forget it. Wake up every morning remembering that you live in difficult days. Regardless of the ease of your personal life or the comfort in which you live spiritually, these are difficult days because there's a battle going on for men's souls. It is never easy. It was never designed to be easy. And when you are fighting the forces of Satan and the forces of culture and the forces of your own sinful flesh, this is never going to be easy. Realize this. Can I just affirm that for you? And when you're like, wow, why is this so hard? Would you know that that's what the Bible says it's going to be? It's hard to live for Christ. It's hard to be disciplined. It's hard to be holy. It's hard to worship with a pure heart. I mean, you show up here tonight, and there is a massive battle going on in your soul right now. As we were singing those songs, there's a battle going on. Am I going to pay attention to what I'm singing and the words? Am I going to honor Christ in that? I'm just going to check out. I say, I saw it singing, that's what we do, and I'll move through that. You know, am I going to care about the people around me? Am I going to just focus on myself? Am I now going to turn over my faculties, my will, and my intellect and my affections to hear the word? Because there's a massive battle happening right now, and none of this is easy. And if you thought it was, just be reminded here, Paul says, realize this, that in the last days, difficult times will come. The word is very strong, fierce, violent, and dangerous. And the word times here is not the amount of time, like hours and minutes. It's the kind of time, the season. You know, like you have a season of homework or a season of finals. Well, this is the season of the last days, and these are difficult. We're not to expect anything different. Difficult times will come. Timothy, when this is hard, and when you have to face the false teachers in your church, and when you'd rather run and hide, and when you'd rather fulfill your youthful lust, Timothy, understand that this is not easy. In 1 Timothy 4, he'd already told him this. He says, the Spirit explicitly says that in later times, some will fall away from the faith, paying attention to deceitful spirits and doctrines of demons. That is, believing anything that isn't according to the truths of Scripture. See, demons have doctrine. Just like last week, we talked about the fact that Satan has a will. Demons have things they want to teach. That is, everything contrary to God's word. Anything that steals from the glory of God, that's what they want to teach. And in fact, we're about to see the doctrines of demons expressed through the character of what last days men are like. We're going to see what demons want, what Satan ultimately is orchestrating. 2 Peter 3:3, know this, first of all, that in the last days, this is Peter speaking, last days, same thing, ever since Christ ascended back to be with the Father, last days, mockers will come with their mocking, following after their own lusts. Because when you step out there and you step on your college campus and you go to Pellissippi and you show up at UT and you're taking your online classes and somebody says, believing in God is stupid, you're an idiot, because Peter already predicted that would happen. And when they say, what are you talking about that there's going to be a judgment of God? Things have continued as they were all from the beginning. You know that Peter and Paul and the Holy Spirit already predicted that people would mock your faith. Don't be surprised. Don't be taken back. Don't go, oh, this is too difficult. By the Lord's grace, it isn't. And he told you it would come. We need to understand. 1 John 2:18, children, it's the last hour. Again, John calls it last hour. Peter calls it last times. And Paul here calls it last days. But children, it's the last hour. And just as you heard that Antichrist is coming, and he most certainly is, there is an Antichrist coming. John says, even now, many Antichrists have appeared. The spirit of the Antichrist, of rejection of God, of stealing from his glory, of setting ourselves up, the world setting itself up to rule apart from Christ. Because many Antichrists have appeared. From this we know it's the last hour. Look around you. Everybody claiming that they have the answer, and all of that apart from Christ. And then it's interesting, it says, they went out from us, that is, these antichrists. They went out from the church, but they were not really of us, for if they had been of us, they would have remained with us, but they went out so that it would be shown that they all are not of us. The church is our haven. It's the place where we live together as believers, and it is our safe place to grow and to be equipped to encounter the antichrists that have gone out, those that hate God and those that desire to steal from his glory. 2 Timothy 4:3. For the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine. Wanting to have their ears tickled, they will accumulate for themselves teachers in accordance with their own desires. Because it's not that I want things to be hard or difficult, or that I somehow glory in, wow, things are going to be really hard. This is what the Bible tells us it will be like. And I would submit to you that if your Christian life is easy, and probably most of you here are going, it's not, so you don't have to worry too much about that. But if it's just you're kicking back and going, you know, the Christian life itself, that's not too hard. It may be that you're not really understanding what it's all about. That you're not fighting the battle against sin. That you're not yearning for a world that's being destroyed by the ravages of sin and people going to hell. As this is a difficult thing, and I would ask you before we move to the next point. Are you preparing for the difficult days each morning? We spent our whole quiz retreat talking about that. Are you fighting the battle? Do you get up each morning remembering, oh, there's a spiritual battle to be fought today. That's why I need to spend time in God's word. Oh, there's a race to be run today. That's why I need to focus on Christ. Oh, there's a faith to be kept today. That's why I need to know what I believe and carefully rehearse it through my time in the word and my time in prayer as I prepare. And then I need to do that all throughout the day. Because when you battle all day, you remember that it's hard, and it does seem hard to you, does it not? If you just kind of cruise through the day without the battle, you get to the end goal, well, maybe that wasn't so bad. And certainly there are days that are harder than others. But we live in difficult times. That's the nature of our time. So that's the character of the last days. They are difficult, they will be difficult, and they will only grow increasingly difficult. The beautiful thing is that we have a Savior who enables us to live victoriously through those difficult times so that we can say, and we have a book like 2 Timothy where the Apostle Paul, who lived through far more difficult times, certainly circumstantially, than we ever will, where he could say at the end of it, I fought the good fight, I finished the race, I've kept the faith. You can persevere. You can win in the battle. You can keep the faith even though it's difficult. But it's going to be hard. Well, that's because of the character of man. Let's look at the kind of man who is existing or living in the last days. And I think specifically here is coming after the church. And I think men, when it says for men will be lovers of self, I think it's specifically speaking of males. We're going to see men in just a minute contrasted with women. We're going to have these difficult last days men, these perverted, these depraved men contrasted with weak-willed women. And I want you to see that it's not just, Paul's not just going after women in verse 6 or verse 5. He's already going after men, and he's going after the men who would teach in the church and pervert it. So Paul is an equal opportunity offender when it comes to gender. Oh, that even rhymed. Because he'll go after men, he'll go after women, if they are not following after the Lord, and he's not afraid to call them out, and he will do it equally. In fact, if you wanted to look in Scripture to see the times Paul calls out men and Paul calls out women, the times he goes after men are far stronger than women. It's not that women are less sinful, it's just that Paul goes after the men more. So anyway, he calls out men here. And I think, again, this reflects the men of society, all men, and really then in general, the people of society. But I think specifically here reflects false teachers who creep into the church to try to destroy it. So he says, men will be, for men will be lovers of self. And he goes into this long list. Now, go ahead and turn quickly to Romans 1. Just so you see, what I want you to see here is that what these false teachers are doing in the church is simply reflective of the culture that has turned away from God, rejected God in its thinking and in its living, and has really essentially the same list in Romans chapter 1. So in Romans chapter 1, as they exchange, verse 18, the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men. It talks about the fact that in verse 21, even though they knew God, they did not honor him as God or give thanks, but they became futile in their speculations and the foolish heart was darkened. So then it says, verse 24, God gave them over to the lust of their hearts. And we've talked a lot about this verse where they exchange then, in the lust of their hearts, they exchange a proper sexual orientation for an improper one. Fundamental to who we are is our sexuality. That is, God made us male and female. He built that into us. And when we pervert that, it's a sign of a fundamental level of idolatry where we say, I'm going to exalt my sexual desires over the law of God and over the way that God created me. And of course, that's what we're seeing in our society. They're saying, my sexual desires are more important than the God who created me a certain way. But also notice then, even past that, verse 26, God gave them over to degrading passions. So then they begin to experience and live out those wrongly directed passions, and it begins to destroy culture and destroy society and destroy marriage and destroy sexuality, all of those things that it's doing. We're just at the cusp of that. We're just beginning to see what that looks like in culture, but it's coming. It's part of God's judgment. But then notice, he continues on in the list. It says, verse 28, and just as they did not see fit to acknowledge God any longer, God gave them over to a depraved mind. So not only their sexuality perverted, but then their mind becomes really unable to think properly, depraved, twisted. Their mind becomes a wasteland, unable to properly comprehend now the truths that God has built into the universe and the truths that he's proclaimed in his word. They're unable to do that. God gives them over to that. And then he gives this list. They will be filled with unrighteousness, wickedness, greed, evil, full of envy, murder, strife, deceit, malice. They're gossips. We're going to see that word in our list. Slanderers, haters of God, that's in our list. Insolent, arrogant, all those things in our list. Boastful, inventors of evil, disobedient to parents, and it goes on. It's almost exactly the same list that we have in 1 Timothy chapter 3. So what I'm saying here, and I think what the Apostle Paul is saying, is that these false teachers, what makes them false, as it were, is they've totally bought in, they've become part of the depraved mind of the culture, a mind that cannot think biblically or spiritually, and they're entering into the church to twist the church to look like the culture. That's what they're trying to do, fundamentally. And so we cannot allow that to happen. So he's calling them out, and he's saying, this is what it will look like. This is how these men, this is what their character will ultimately be, the kinds of things that they will try to promote. So the character of these last days men is they reflect the nature of the culture that has been perverted and judged by God to be turned over to a mind that cannot even think morally or in any way biblically. Well, here's what it looks like. The first one is lovers of self. I'll spend a moment there because this is one that our culture has now exalted. And as we go through these, I want you to give a little test to yourself. Do you struggle with these? Is this part of who you are? Is this remain in your nature? And at what level does it remain? Are you given over to it, or is it just something you battle? Where are you at in the spectrum? But yes, lovers of self, simply to delight in yourself and the benefit that you can give to yourself over others, selfishness in its purest form, because this self-love is the very heart of what it means to be sinful, to be given over to your own desires. And I want you to think about some of the words that the world uses in telling you how it is that you're supposed to live and how it is you can have a successful life. So when it comes to how you're supposed to view yourself, what does the world, what does the culture tell you you need to be thinking? Help me out with this. So in the way you're supposed to view yourself, what does the culture tell you?
Follow your heart.
Follow your heart, which means anything yourself desires, you should do what? You should just follow that. Sounds a lot like self-love to me. What else does the culture say you should do about yourself? Sure, it says that anything in yourself, what you find there, look deep into yourself to find the answers to your problems, doesn't it? You will, if you look deep enough, if you search hard enough, you should be able to dredge up from within yourself the things that you need. Sounds a lot like self-love to me. What else does the culture say you should have? Believe in yourself. Make sure, above all things, make sure that you don't deny yourself or your desires. Believe that you can accomplish or be all of these things. Sounds a lot like self-love to me. What else does the culture say? Yes? Sure. So take all the pleasures of yourself and enjoy that. Yes?
Take care of yourself.
Make sure you care for yourself. A self-love. And in fact, what else? Other words that are used? Self-esteem. Make sure you have a high self-esteem. Think a lot of yourself. Yes, the Bible doesn't say that. It doesn't command us to think of ourselves as incredibly valuable. It calls us to see Christ as incredibly valuable. To have a Christ esteem, but it does not call us to esteem ourselves highly. In fact, that's the very opposite of what we're supposed to do. And people often use as justification, they will say something like this. What's the greatest commandment? So help me out with this. The greatest commandment is what? First one, well, I mean, it's all summed up in that. That's true. Love the Lord your God, right? With all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. And the second is like it. Love your neighbor as yourself. So it's amazing what happens. People say, well, see that yourself in there? What it really means is, in order to love God, in order to love others, the first love that you have to cultivate is a love of self. Otherwise, you'll never be able to love God and love others. That's taught in probably 90% of Christian psychology books. Because that's turning the first commandment on its head. All that's referencing there is do unto others essentially as you would have them do unto you, because there is a natural bent for self-preservation and self-love within us. We feed ourselves. We think about ourselves. It's not saying cultivate your love of yourself. It's saying, look, as you consider whether you're loving others, understand that you come built in with a desire for yourself. You're essentially going to have to overcome that in order to actually love others and love God like you should. So they take the first commandment and they make it the third commandment, and they take no commandment at all, love yourself, and they make it the first. That's turning God's truth directly on its head. Guys, self-love is the sin of Satan. It is the primary issue that breeds pride when I love myself. And it's exactly what Satan said. I deserve to be above God. I will ascend above the Most High. I will ascend to the mountain. I will... He put himself in the love of self over and above God. You guys, when you love yourself, there is no room to love anyone else. It's just you. You guys, that's not what he said. Love of self is the first thing that is reflective of a sinful culture, not the first thing that is reflective of a proper psyche. And don't believe it, and don't let other people tell you that that's true. A love of Christ, a love of God is first, enables you to love others and then even properly understand yourself. So love of self is first. Guys, where are you at in that? I think you understand you're not supposed to love yourself, but I wonder how much you spend trying to, much of your time you spend trying to please yourself and have yourself promoted and feel good about yourself. Be really careful with that, because that's the love of self that will destroy you. And really, it's possible that he puts that first at the list because it's kind of reflective of all these other problems. Okay, it's not for sure. All these are serious problems. They're all tied together, but it certainly is possible. We need to love the Lord first. Well, they're not only lovers of self, they're also lovers of money. That's they're passionate about getting as much money as possible. But why would you want money, just out of curiosity? Because you love yourself. Right? And you want to please yourself, and you want to have stuff for yourself, and you want to be comfortable, you want to have a comfortable self, and you want people to look at you and go, wow, that's nice looking stuff. Because you love yourself. So you love money because money does everything to make yourself look good. Otherwise, you wouldn't want money at all. Well, here's the next one. And by the way, some of you probably here are going, lovers of money, I don't have any money. But I'll bet you wish you did. I'll bet you wish you did, and I'll bet you wish you had more than you did. And you have to be careful that you don't start to love stuff. I mean, I watch, you know, even, well, I watch my little girls and the culture that they're in as they're in school, and there's a love of stuff. They don't have a lot of money. They don't have a lot of cold, hard cash. It's all about the barter system. And if you got an iPhone, you're at the top of the chain. If you're a third grader with an iPhone, you rule. And so it's a temptation even for my little one to go take something that looks like an iPhone from our home and then walk around at school with it to pretend she's got one. Because why? That brings esteem to who? Her. That stuff, that money brings esteem to her soul, and she looks good and she can rule the roost. You guys, it just gets bigger and better stuff the older you get. It's rarely pure money. It's all about the stuff. It's all about the look. All those things are tied together. So lovers of money, where are you at? How about boastful? It's a pretty simple one. Being completely convinced of one's own superiority. Look, I'm good, and you need to know it. Maybe not in everything, but certainly in this. I'm good. Why would I want people to know I'm good? Because I love myself. We're going to keep tying it back there. It's going to always go back there. You wouldn't boast if you didn't want people to think you were great, and you wouldn't want people to think you were great unless you really loved yourself, which is a huge problem. So boastful. Proverbs 10:3 says, the wicked boasts of his heart's desire, and the greedy man curses and spurns the Lord. I want to get what I want to get. Arrogant, these are all tied together. Having inflated view of one's own importance. The word literally is to puff up with air. That is, so I don't look good enough, so I want to puff myself up so I look a little better. So I look a little bit more impressive in the eyes of people. James 4:16 says, as it is, you boast in your arrogance. All such boasting is evil, and that boasting was what they were going to do, where they were going to go, the stuff they were going to accomplish. I mean, you hear this all the time. People are always going to tell you, we're going to go here and do this and accomplish all these things. Because James says, look, instead you ought to just say, if the Lord wills, we'll live. We'll stay alive tomorrow if the Lord wills, and then maybe we'll get to do this or that. So there's arrogance. They're revilers. That is, they're irreverent towards spiritual things, certainly. They call spiritual things stupid and ridiculous, and they say that the idea of God and the truth of God, that all of that is just foolishness. But they also revile other people. And in their words, they cut them to pieces. They rip them to shreds. And unfortunately, we have a whole world that is doing this and seeing it as no problem. Revilers. Disobedient to parents. That's right along with this list, guys. That's so fascinating. Why would disobedience, remember it was in the Romans list too? Why would disobedience to parents be something like revilers, arrogant, boastful, lovers of money? Why are you disobedient to your parents? You want the last word? All right, why else are you disobedient to your parents? Well, what drives you to be disobedient to them? Yeah, you don't like the rules. You're like, and whose rules would you want to follow, Brianna? Yours, right? And you're not alone, right? So their rules aren't good because what? Your rules would be better, right? Yeah, Josh? Yeah, you love yourself. and you want yourself to be cared for, and you want to make sure that everything you want gets taken care of. And so you say, well, parents, you're not sufficient here, and you're not letting me do this, you're not letting me express myself in the ways that I want to do that. And so this disobedience to parents is exactly expressive of these other sins, of arrogance, of boastfulness, of a love of self that is kind of endemic, is part bound up in who we are. You guys, a disobedience to parents in a society reveals the fundamental rebellion of that society against God. And what you don't understand is that your parents drawing you to obey in a church that calls you to obey, because that's where you guys are, underneath your parents directly, won't always be that way. If we don't do that, if we don't challenge you to do that, then we let your rebellion against God go unchecked. And parents that don't give you the heart check of constantly calling you to obedience abandon you to your self-love, and they kill you. They destroy you. And parents can do this wrongly, I get that. They don't always get it right. But if they let you do that, if they were to allow children to simply do all that they wanted to do and not call them to obedience, they would turn them over to their lusts. And that's exactly what's happening in our society today. Disobedience to parents is deadly because it builds and breeds a heart of self-love and rebellion that never gets checked at the level of child to parent. Well, there's more. So, and again, are you checking yourself with these all along the way? And you might have been thinking, hey, I'm not a reviler. I'm not particularly arrogant. You know, I'm not way boastful. I don't have any money, so I don't love that. Okay, probably self-love. You probably got me there. But, you know, disobedience to parents? I probably got you a little there. I didn't. He did. Paul did. But, you know, I guess I'm not saying that your heart is given over to that. It might be. If your heart is consumed with disobedience to parents, then you might be one of these kind of men. If your heart just simply wrestles with it, you're just wrestling with the sinful flesh that remains. So I'm not saying here if you wrestle with these things that you have become these difficult men. I'm only saying you're reflective of the sins of culture which you want to remove so you can honor the Lord. So disobedience to parents. Ungrateful. We talked about that already tonight, didn't we? Ungrateful. I mean, it seems like, wow, how does that compare to revilers? I mean, blaspheming God. It's just ungrateful. When you're ungrateful, what are you saying? God, you're not sufficient. You didn't give me enough. You're not thanking the Lord for life and breath. I get to meet with Brian Waddell. He's a single guy in our church. And every time I ask him how he's doing, I always forget what he's going to say. And for some reason, it surprises me. I don't know why. So I say, Brian, how's it going today? And every time he goes, it's better than I deserve. And this last time, I kind of looked at him because it can become a cliche, right? Better than I deserve. And he looked at me and said, no, I mean that. I've been thinking about that today. I really am doing better than I deserve because I don't deserve ultimately anything. And that can become a cliche where we just say it, we don't think about it. Because what do you actually deserve? Well, the Bible's clear. We're sinful. We're in rebellion against the holy God. And we deserve his wrath. We deserve his displeasure. We deserve ultimately the eternal punishment he would bring. We don't deserve the life and breath we have. We don't deserve the salvation that he's offered. We don't deserve the parents we have and the church we have, and because we don't deserve any of this. And it's the heart of unbelievers to be ungrateful, to not be thankful to the Lord for what they have. How's your ungrateful heart tonight for the things the Lord has given you? Maybe it's your parents that you don't like. Maybe it's your looks that you don't like. Maybe it's your intelligence you don't like. Maybe it's your friends you don't like. Maybe it's the church you don't like. I don't know. What are you ungrateful for? Because God has been so good to us. And literally, he grants you every next breath that you breathe is a precious gift from him that he's given you so you can honor him with it. And we don't deserve it. So ungrateful, unholy. This is a very strong word. It means lacking any desire or lacking, it means given over to moral wretchedness. Not just, you know, sinning every once in a while. This is absolutely abandoning yourself to impurity. That's the nature of the world, unholy. Again, look around us, the things the world wants to do. Look at what you can find in a click of a button on the internet, and you can be immersed in unholiness. Things that are absolutely degrading in the deepest degree, and you can get this 24/7 for free with a punch of a button. That's the way our world is. That's, you know, when the internet first came, when you could start to access it, and they thought, internet, great, we'll have this at work, we'll have this other places. You know what they found that people, the employees did, particularly the men, 24/7 at work on the internet, pornography. 24/7, all the time. And so they finally started putting filters on it. Now they figure out ways to get around that. But that's what they did. I'm going to look at it, just punch of a button, and it's all free, and I can get it right here. And the lusts of the heart were exposed. So you may struggle with that. I hope you're not given over to that. But our culture is given over to it. They literally are slaves to their pornography. They can't undo it. They don't have the power. Ungrateful, unholy, unloving. This is a strong word. It means lacking natural affection. It doesn't mean just not being nice to people. It means that even the normal family bonds where a mother would love her child and a father would love his children and siblings would love each other, that the world doesn't have that anymore. I just read this morning about a man who decapitated his 2-year-old son because he had a screaming fit. Now, the man was probably on drugs, some other things. Drugs will destroy the world in that sense. If you let them, they'll do it. But this man had no natural love for his own child, and he tore it apart. He not only decapitated, then ripped it in pieces and spread it across the park. You think, oh, Chris, that's crazy, because that stuff happens all the time. The lacking of natural love, even for family members, is where the world is headed when they give themselves over to self-love. That man loved himself so much that when his child got in the way by screaming for 2 hours, he tore off its head. And you're thinking, couldn't ever happen to me. Apart from Christ, it could. That's where it goes when we love ourselves that much. Unloving, irreconcilable. God, man, is not our world irreconcilable? You do one thing against someone and they refuse to enter back into a right relationship with you forever. You're done. One mistake, one sin, one thing you do, they cut you off and say, you're finished. I will never reconcile with you. You will never be my friend. You know, I unfriended you on Facebook 100 times and you're never getting back on. Yes, irreconcilable. They refuse to have proper discussion about how to resolve conflicts, and they spend all of their lives inflamed with one another. When I worked at McDonald's, this is what I saw. People, irreconcilable, never could come to, they could never overcome sinning against one another. And they just moved from relationship to relationship saying, well, this one will work, and then that would become irreconcilable, refusing to come back into right relationship, and the next one, and the next one, and they never did it. That's why people are on 2 marriages, 3 marriages, 4 marriages, because they cannot reconcile. They do not have the heart that says, I'll love you enough to forgive you and enter back into right relationship with you. So irreconcilable. Malicious gossip. This is right in the middle of the list, not exactly, but pretty close to the middle. Do you know what the word for malicious gossip is? Have you got your Greek Bible you're secretly looking at? No, okay. The word is diabolos. In the Greek, that means devil. Okay, that's exactly what it is, diabolos. It's devil. Hear me carefully. You are never more like Satan himself than when you are using your words to harm someone else in gossip. You are never more like Satan himself than when you are using your words to harm someone else through gossip. That is where you attack the reputation or character of another in order to promote yourself, in order to get something you want. And why would you do that to someone else? Why would you ever repeat a story about someone else's sin? Why would you ever do that? Help me out. Why would anyone ever gossip? Yeah. To get back at them, maybe even. Because you love yourself. And you will throw other people under the bus multiple times in any way possible to make yourself look better. You've done it. I've done it. And it happens in this youth group, and it happens in our church, where you're going to give some information, whether it's true or not, but the information is used as power to get love for myself. I want to get a relationship, so I feed some information about someone else. I want to feel a little better today, and I want to get in with a particular group, and I know they don't like that particular person, or they've got something against them, so I'll just feed them a little bit of gossip. I'll share a little bit of information because it's power. I know something about someone that someone else doesn't know. Because that goes on all the time. And you're never more like Satan when you do it. And we must not. Because the world's given over to this. I'm not saying our youth group's given over to it. I don't think it is. But we must never be. And you must never be. The world cannot do any less than constantly be diabolos, slanderers. The devil is that, is he not? What does the devil do? The devil constantly accuses you. Look what he did, and look what she did, and look what they did, and look what he's going on. They can't possibly be yours, God. They can't possibly love you. He accuses you. Look who you are. And ultimately, blinding you from looking at Christ and instead just looking at yourself. He rips you up, he tears you down, and he does everything possible to destroy your character so that he might receive glory and God does not. Well, they're without self-control. This just keeps getting worse. Without self-control is completely unrestrained by morality, conscience, or will. They literally are unable to deny themselves the pleasures that rule their bodies. I mean, can you imagine? These days we tell a little 5-year-old that if he feels like he wants to be a girl, he ought to just go with it. It's okay. And so he is able to and given over to his own desire that rises up within him, and he learns that he just gives in to whatever that is and does whatever his thoughts desire. And pretty soon what happens is he has no ability whatsoever to ever keep himself from doing the things that just come to his mind, anything that would bring him pleasure. That's why a man can rip off a kid's head. That's why we can have this kind of perversion that goes on sexually with all the stuff that's happening, because people literally are unable to keep themselves from doing whatever would please them at the moment. Can you imagine a society that's given over to that? It's not gotten that bad yet, but can you actually imagine people, everyone or a large segment of the population, unable to say no to anything that they think would please them at that moment? There's nothing more chilling in the universe than that, and that's where we're headed. Our very own government is turning us over to that. And when people begin to do that, you can't ever pull them back. There's only one thing that would ever pull them back, and that's what? A personal relationship with Jesus Christ. The church is the only thing that stands between the world and absolute moral chaos. That's it. It's only one thing. Church is the only thing. Now, it's not totally, law's not totally been removed. Those things aren't totally gone, but that's coming. And we're going to be the only thing that stands. Without self-control, that's who unbelievers are at the core. They cannot say no to their own sinful desires. Cannot. Brutal, then. Brutal, wild, savage, fierce. I've already given you several examples of how that happens. Those of you thinking, well, that's kind of on the extreme end. You guys, the kinds of talk that we've seen in our political arena in the past year, you wouldn't call that brutal? And I'm talking on every side, every political persuasion, from Republican to Democrat to Libertarian to Green Party, it doesn't matter. The kinds of brutality with words that we've seen on the internet, that you see in your social media, even besides the actual brutality that really happens, is reflective of culture. It's reflective of the nature of men's hearts when you turn them over to their self-love. It's what happens. They're brutal to one another. Absolutely destructive. And you see it all the time. Haters of good. They literally hate the things that God says are good. They hate them. And you say, well, we ought to honor Christ. Well, I hate Christ. We got to care for others. Well, I hate that. We got to protect little children. I hate that. They're haters of the things that are actually good. They're antagonistic towards obeying the commands of Scripture. Treacherous. They betray each other all the time. There's no loyalty. There's no allegiance. There's no honesty in relationship. And they constantly betray one another and turn each other over, ultimately being traitors to the Lord. They're reckless. That is, they're marked by a defiant disregard for any danger, and in particular, they're defiant of any of the danger, of caring about the danger that God will bring in his judgment. They say, I will sin, and I could care less about the consequences. Because when you shake your fist in the face of God and say, bring it on, that's called reckless. Because you're messing with the God of the universe. And that's the way our society is now. And they're saying, look, we've set God where we think he doesn't exist, and we'll tell God what we think, and we'll tell him where he should go, and we'll do our own thing. That's not reckless. Absolutely disregarding the consequences of what a holy God will ultimately bring, forgetting that there was a flood that destroyed the entire earth, forgetting that the Bible says there will be ultimate punishment in hell. Reckless. You want to be like that? You really want to join that? That's what these men are like. Reckless, conceited, goes back to that. Having an inflated opinion of oneself. Lovers of pleasure. Really, this is at the core, lovers of self. Lovers of my own. When I love myself, I just love the things that will please me. Notice it says, lovers of pleasure rather than lovers of God. Not even lovers of pleasure more than they love God. They don't love God at all, and they love only the things that make them feel good. Can you imagine what a society looks like when it just, the only thing it loves is what makes it feel good, whatever pleases me? Oh, it's ugly in the extreme. And that's unfortunately where we're headed. It's the nature of our heart. It's the nature of the evil one, lovers of pleasure rather than lovers of the creator of the universe, lovers of the God who died for us, lovers of the one who sent his own son to pay your price, your sacrifice, lovers of your own pleasure rather than lovers of that God. And then it says, here's what they do though. This is so fascinating. Still in their sinfulness, they hold to a form of godliness, although they deny its power. And that's why we know we're also talking about men in the church, largely. They create a caricature of religion. It's like building a Trojan religious horse. And they say, we'll have nothing to do with God and his real power. We'll create our own religion and our own views on it, and we'll call that godliness because we're going to deny the only things about Christianity that really bring power, which is the sacrifice of Christ, the righteousness of Christ on our behalf, the work of Christ through the Holy Spirit in our hearts, and the truth of the Bible that leads us and guides us. We'll deny all the power and keep all the form. It's a fake religion built upon powerless human self-love. What an amazing thought. They've ripped all the guts out of the reality of what it means to believe in God. They've replaced that with love of self and then built a religion around it. They have a form of godliness, but they deny its power, which is the gospel of Jesus Christ, the one who brought life and immortality to light through the gospel, the only one who can conquer death. And so they have this form of godliness. You guys, it's a sham faith with no true power to save lives. Isaiah 29:13, then the Lord said, because his people draw near to me with their words and honor me with their lip service, but they remove their hearts far from me, and their reverence for me consists of traditions learned by rote. Just an edifice built with no heart, nothing in it. It's like a mannequin that passes as a human being, and it's got no beating heart and no lungs that breathe and no nervous system. It's just a sham. Yes, I just would ask you, I really don't think this is true for most of you. I really don't. But I think it might be true for some of you, where you've built a sham. You've just got this sham of religion. You've denied its power and inserted, instead of the gospel of Jesus and his righteousness and yieldedness to his lordship, you've replaced the love of self and you've stuck it around a religious exterior, and it's got nothing. It's got no power. And maybe about now in your life, you've started to realize that. It's got no power. So pretty soon you abandon the form. There's no even reason to have a form if there's no power in it. The only reason you keep the form is if you could get something from it, like these false teachers that draw other people to love them and give them money and give them power. It's the only reason you keep the form when you realize that the power is gone. But you guys, there is real power in Jesus. There is real power in knowing and loving him. There's real power in his righteousness and his spirit replacing you, his Holy Spirit washing you clean and renovating you from the inside. There's real power there. It's not a fake. It's not just a form with no substance. It has true substance and it builds a proper form. It's the real thing. Don't buy the false one. Don't be like these men. The world builds a false edifice. But God does not. Well, we're going to end with this last point here. It's only our third point. It seems a fitting place to end. How should you respond to those kind of men? How should you think about how you would interact with a person who has replaced true godliness and its power with a sham form of religion that is nothing more than a cloak for a love of self? What should you do with a person like that? Buy his videos? Listen to his music? Listen to his teaching? Adopt his clothing? Is that really what you ought to do with a person like that? Well, that's not what the Bible says. It's what we do, unfortunately, at times. We start to want to wear the trappings of and speak the language of and go to the places of men like this. But what the Bible says is avoid such men as these. Run away. The response to last day's men is run away as far as you can. Don't allow them in the church. Oh my goodness, they must never be in the church, because the one place that you're supposed to run continually to find truth and to find hope and to find power is the church. And if they're in the church, they destroy the place of power and there's nothing to be done. You're finished. They cannot be in the church. They must be removed from the church, and you run from the world. And I'm not talking about running from ministering to the world. I'm not talking about running from being in the world. and having your influence. I'm talking about running to the church to find the godly men and women with whom you will interact and build your faith so that you can go out and change those who love only themselves. These men must never be in the church. We must always make sure they are external to the church so we can witness to them and bring them to Christ. If they're in the church, we have to remove them. If they're outside of the church, then we can share the gospel with them and come back to the church for the strength and power that we so desperately need. And this is where it's found. Ephesians 4:14, following through the progression, in Ephesians 4:12, it says that God gave gifted men. He gave some as apostles and some as prophets and some as evangelists and some as pastors and teachers for the equipping of the saints for the works of service. So you have teachers that are teaching the saints, equipping them to accomplish the work that God has. Goes on to say in verse 13, until we all attain to the unity of the faith and the knowledge of the Son of God, to a mature man, to the measure of the stature that belongs to the fullness of Christ. Those godly teachers are supposed to pour out their hearts and lives in teaching you, equipping you so that you look more like Jesus and know more of Jesus and act more like Jesus. And when they do that, verse 14 of Ephesians 4 says, as a result, we're no longer to be children, tossed here and there by waves and carried about by every wind of doctrine, by the craftiness of men in deceitful scheming. See, the church is building into its people, protecting and guarding them, helping them look like Jesus so that they can resist false teaching and penetrate into a dark world with the truth. Because that's what you're called to do. I'm not calling you to sit around in the church and hide from ungodly men. I'm saying don't be an ungodly man or woman here in the church. Cleanse yourself from that. And then make sure that that isn't happening in the church, that the church is constantly protecting against that. And then go out from the church into the world to convert those who are like that. And then they can come into the church converted, new, and the process begins all over again. You see it? That's what you're called to do. That's what the church does. That's why we're building into you, so you will accomplish this, because the last times are difficult. These difficult men are everywhere. False teachers and those who are living according to the culture. You guys, what will you do to avoid them? So I just want to ask. And the what you do to avoid them is stay close to the church of God, being built up and equipped by it. Stay true to the word of God. And then be fearless about the proclamation of the gospel of God. That's how you are protected. Not by holing up in a corner and trying to hide in East Tennessee in the backwoods somewhere. It's not going to work. You're going to penetrate the culture with the reality of the truth while we keep the church pure, and we're going to avoid such men as these. Don't allow these kinds of men to influence your thinking and desires. You should be influenced only by the truths of the Word of God and godly men who pour into you. Let's pray. Father, thank you for our time together tonight. Thank you for the, in one sense, Father, the giving us the ugly picture, ripping off the mask of what it is to be abandoned to the culture and to the lies of Satan. And I pray for the young people here that perhaps if their hearts were unmasked tonight, that this is who they truly are, that they would run to you in repentance and faith. And Father, for some who love you and yet these things were revealed in their hearts, that there are areas that they've given themselves over to these sins, this love of self, or that they would repent quickly. And Father, that those who are, each one who is wrestling and struggling against these sins would not in any way become self-righteous and thus give in to the love of self in religious form. Oh, Father, I pray that you would guard them and protect them and grant them grace as they seek to avoid such men as these and instead to dwell deeply, to abide deeply in your word and in your church. In your precious name, Lord Jesus. Amen.